Lord, we thank you for this day and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, that you would fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, not just with love and grace, but with your presence. And Lord, that you would speak to us this morning as we worship you, Lord, that your still small voice would speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. Amen. If you would like to, please pull out from your bulletin your sermon notes. They are fill in the blank. And if you have some additional thoughts that you feel God is speaking to you, write them somewhere down on the sermon notes. On the other side of the sermon notes are devotions for the rest of the week that line up with today's message. And if you're listening online, there will be a PDF file that you can download that has the sermon notes and the meditations on that you can listen to or follow along with, and of course do the devotions for the rest of the week. As you might have guessed, we're starting a new sermon series called Ask the Pastor Anything. And as we ask the pastor anything, these are questions that you have given to me. We gave you about a month to ask questions, and I've put them together in a 9-week series. There are 25 questions being asked, and I've been able to categorize them into 9 weeks, which you will see on the bulletin. The 9 weeks are listed, the different topics. It will also be in the newsletter, the July newsletter. If you want to go online and look at that, you will see that listing of sermon titles and the questions that are being asked. As I looked at this week's message, as I looked at this week's questions, I chose the two questions that I believe will impact how we get to know God. These two questions that impact on how we get to know God. And I think the most important or the underlying question we need to answer first is how do we see or read the Bible? How do we see or read the Bible? Well, let's begin this way. In 2014, a movie was released about the life of Brian Wilson, and the movie was called Love and Mercy. Brian was one of the members of the band called what? That's right, Beach Boys. Beach Boys. And the film depicts the life of Brian during the 1960s as the Beach Boys have become well known and are now giving concerts all over the world. Yet in Brian's life, he's entering a time of turmoil. His life is breaking down both emotionally and mentally. And the film also depicts the life of Brian during the 1980s, about 20 years later, when he was under the watchful eye of a psychiatrist or counselor, Dr. Landy, so that he could find healing and wholeness. And it is at this time he meets a young lady, and through her he begins to understand how the methods of Dr. Landy have been extreme and have not had the health-giving impact that he really needed. Now, as I watch this film with fascination, I sometimes, after a film like this, based on some type of a true story, which this said it was, I checked on how accurate the story is to the real-life people represented in the film. Now, I've seen the Beach Boys play several times, and I have really enjoyed them, and I would not have known that Brian Wilson was going through these types of difficulties in his life. I did not hear him until the 1980s. But in this case, from this film, the real people, some of them had some differences of opinion on the accuracy of the story as compared to the real life events. Now, Brian Wilson thought they did a good job. Some thought that Dr. Landy was not portrayed as being as difficult as he was. And Dr. Landy, of course, looked at himself and thought that they portrayed him too harshly. But what is important in the movie It didn't speak to all of the events that occurred in Brian's life during those two periods of time, in part because there are just too many details to pack into a two-hour time frame. And in part because in his life there were some detail that was not important or significant to the telling of the story that needed to be told. So they would take out that detail and put in the detail that really mattered. And in those parts of the story, the only the actual person who the story is about can fill in the blanks of the detail left out, if they choose to reveal what happened. The same is true about the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us all the detail we want. The Bible doesn't give all the detail we want, but it gives us the detail we need. The detail we need to understand or to know the story. The Bible is not a complete recollection, a moment-by-moment account of the activity of God. And like the movie Love and Mercy, the Bible gives us what we need to know. You see, some of the details may be too complicated or too complex. Some of the details are insignificant, leaving only the actual people and God to fill in the missing blanks. You see, the Bible is the account of God creating and interacting with mankind throughout history, giving us the detail we need to recognize and discern the one true God. So what is the Bible about? In two parts, the Bible's primary goal is for us to know God, to know God, and to know God's love for us. To know God and to know God's love for us. And secondly, to show us how to be in a relationship with God, or how to enter into a relationship and to grow a relationship with God. Those are the Bible's primary goals for us. You see, everything we read in the Bible points us to know the one true God of the universe. All the stories point us to know of a God who deeply loves us, you and loves me. That God loves us right where we are at, in all of our imperfections, warts and all. And yet a God who wants us to be in relationship with him. A relationship where God displays love to us and we to him. About a God who is fiercely desirous of us and fights for us. A God who willingly sacrifices for us that we might know and love him in return. This is the purpose and the intent of what we read when we open up the scriptures. You see, we see the stories of God loving us even when we are very unlovable. God reaching out to us and saying, I love you. I love you. God sometimes disciplining us when we need correction in our lives, or rebuking us when what we do is harmful to us, as any loving father would do. In that scripture we read this morning, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, so that everyone might be thoroughly equipped for every moment. And sometimes that includes discipline or rebuking. Sometimes it's just training us. Or correcting us. You see, when I was lost in life, it was this book, this Bible, these stories that I looked to and read that told me what the purpose of life, of living, of really living life truly is. And then it went further and told me what my purpose in life was. You see, we all have a general purpose to be in relationship with God. But my specific purpose in life was to know God and to know God's love for me, so that I could live life to the fullest, seeking God, loving God, sharing God, because I want God to look down upon me. I believe we all want God to look down upon us and smile as we live out our lives. day by day, moment by moment. I want the fullest life can offer, and I have discovered that it can only be a full life, can only be found in God. Now, with this understanding of the primary purpose of the Bible and its contents, we can look at the two questions we have today. Here's the first question. How do we read the Bible, taking out the time period context and, in parentheses, slavery as an example, and know which is historical and which are timeless? Again, how do we read the Bible, taking out the time period context and know which is historical and which are timeless? So what really do we need to know in answering this question? First, we need to know that Scripture is clear that God is the same, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God does not change, not at all. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God does not change. So we need to know that, and as we answer this question, let me give you two examples. Because we use, the person asked the question based on slavery, let's look at that issue. Slavery in the Bible, surprisingly, was not based on race or gender. In fact, slaves were most often people who couldn't pay their debts and had to work it off. Maybe indentured servants. People who couldn't support themselves were other people who were considered slaves. And they found it easier to have a master to serve somebody and allow that master to be with someone who could take care of their physical needs. So, in fact, slavery, on one hand, was people who were in debt, who couldn't pay off their debt. They ended up needing to work for somebody. Then also, some people just felt it easier to live as a slave or have a master so that their physical needs could be met. And biblically, from the front cover to the back cover, God always encourages those with slaves, with these indentured servants, to treat them well. To treat them well. God never said to beat a slave. God never said to look down upon a slave, but to treat them well. Now, in historical context, biblically, that's what a slave was. And yet, in our context, slavery in the last 400 years is so much more different and is always, almost always based on race or ethnicity. And more recently, with the sex trade, based on gender. This, what the Bible calls enslaving, or more technically calls man-stealing, taking someone's life, man-stealing, is condemned in both the Old and New Testaments. And frankly, I would hate to be in one of those people's position when judgment time comes around if I had enslaved someone else, if I had stolen somebody else's life. You see, Scripture is clear. God sees all people the same and holds all people with the same value, with the same sacred worth. And this reminds us that we must understand the historical context of the Bible. We must understand the historical context of the Bible. In other words, slavery in the Bible is differently or understood differently than slavery today. And so most study or life application Bibles that you can find today will greatly help you in this area of historical context. And so if you are looking for a Bible, or if you have a study Bible or a life application Bible, that will greatly help you. Secondly, some people will cherry pick scriptures. You know what cherry picking is. You would go up to a cherry tree, and there would be a cherry tree, and you would pick that and leave the rest alone. You just cherry picked. Or probably a better example is in the NBA basketball. You know, there would be somebody who maybe not really wanting to play defense as much would kind of hang back, and when your team got the rebound, they'd be up court saying, throw me the ball, I'll score it. That's cherry picking. And we cherry pick, oftentimes people will cherry pick scriptures out of the Bible, and this happens to just be one of my favorite cherry picked verses in the Bible, and it deals with husbands and wives. And it goes like this: wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. It seems so archaic in today's culture that wives would submit to their husbands. But what has happened are people who use this verse take it out of context. They take it out of context. And in fact, they forget the verse that precedes this, wives, submit to your husband. They forget to say that verse, and then they don't say the rest of the verses that follow it. Taking that verse out of context, they cherry-picked that verse. Listen to the verse that comes right before it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives and husbands, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then comes our scripture, the cherry-picked scripture. Wives, submit to your husband. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, here are the verses that follow it up. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What wife wouldn't want to submit to a husband like that? What wife wouldn't want to love a man who would lay down his life for her, who would cleanse her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless? What wife wouldn't want to submit her life to a man like that? And guys, don't you want your wife to submit to you? Then lay down your life for her. A colleague and I spoke about this idea of context of the Bible, both historical context and cherry-picking kind of context, several years ago, and came to the conclusion that cultures and cultural viewpoints may change, but people have not. You see, 2,000 years ago, when this scripture was written, it was a different culture. It was a Roman culture. It seemed much more permissive. It was a culture that is different today. But we came to this conclusion that people are still people. You see, people still lie. They covet. They take what's not theirs. They hate. They murder. They lust after the flesh. They still don't honor their parents or others who keep a day of rest and worship set aside for God, which God saw as being necessary for our lives. People today deal, frankly, with the same issues that people have for thousands of years. People still deal with the same issues. People still lie. They covet and take what is not theirs. They hate. They steal, they murder, they lust after the flesh. They still don't honor their parents or keep a day of rest and worship set aside for God. But you know, God's answer is still the same. God's answer is still the same. Jesus says the days will come when people deceive others about spiritual truths. That people will deceive others about spiritual truths. And Paul would also come and state or reiterate this same thing to his spiritual son, Timothy. which was in our scripture this morning, it says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, my concern is once we begin to stop understanding the historical context of Scripture or keep Scripture in context, once we stop doing that, we will get confused and begin to think the Scriptures which were relevant for yesterday are not relevant for today. And yet they are relevant for today. You see, it's a slippery slope when we stop looking to the Bible for God's way. The complete counsel of God from cover to cover will speak to most things that we encounter in life. So how do we read the Bible? Understand the historical culture. Understand the historical context is really important to applying Scripture properly. And again, with any type of study Bible or life application Bible, you will better understand the historical culture. And also to make sure you read the Scripture in context. Scripture will often answer Scripture. We need to take our time and slow down and have some helps with us to understand. Now, if you have something more specific, whoever wrote the question that you want to ask, please come and chat with me, because I'd love to sit down and chat some more. The second question is this question of evolution. And the question is this. Adam and Eve. Let's see. Well, I'll read it the way I wrote it. How does evolution, or apes, gradually turning into man, and God creating Adam and Eve, are they in conflict or somehow do they work together? This is that age-old question about creationism versus evolution. And I sense the question is are they in conflict or is there a way that we can see them together? Now, the Bible tells us in the very first two books that the most important thing we need to know, in the first two chapters, the most important thing we need to know is this. In chapter 1, God says, "Let there be." Then there's something created. And then God says it was good. Let there be, something is created. And God says, and it was good. In the second chapter, there's a little bit of different detail that we get. God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. And God planted a garden in which man could live. And God formed from the ground all of the animals and all of the birds that exist. This is the creation in the Bible. And so we note that the Bible states the most important aspect. The most important aspect of the biblical creation story is that God created. That God created. When I walk away from that those two chapters, the thing I hold most dear is that God created. We truly don't have the detail, like love and mercy. We don't have all of the detail. But it seems to be all that God wants us to know about how this universe, this planet, and all life came to be. That's simply what God tells us, and he leaves it at that. Now, about the theory of evolution, in its very simplest form, it states that out of chaos came order. Out of chaos came order. Often it starts with some type of or a series of explosions creating the universe, oftentimes called the Big Bang Theory. Then over time, the environment forms such that it could support life of the one cell kind. Then over millions, possibly billions of years, that one cell creature evolved and became more complex, and eventually out of that man was formed. Now, cosmologists, those people who study the cosmos, the skies, have discovered that indeed the universe is expanding at a very slow rate. And they ask the question, if it is expanding now, what would happen if we reverse the process? Some believe that all matter would come back to a central point. And my question to the cosmologists would be, where did the initial matter come from that exploded? Who created the material that exploded? And the only answer I come up with is that God spoke the universe into being. Maybe God at a central point speaks it into being. God at a central point, putting into place all of the stars in the skies, all of the planets and the suns. It really does give me something to think about. The main question I have about the process of evolution revolves around this, and I think if you want to ask about creation, I should be able to ask about these things. If from one cell all various forms of life were created, and over time those many various forms of mutation, say from any type of fish to reptile, or some type of reptile to mammal or to bird existed, and mammals to human existed, then why don't they exist today? It's a simple question. If it happened then, why doesn't it exist today? Why can't I see man in various stages from chimpanzee or ape to a fully erect human? Where are the in-between stages? Where is evolution in motion today? And we simply don't find it. We see micro, maybe, but we don't see the macro evolution. Why are there not ancient documents showing back from the earliest recorded writings about these various stages of being? Why was it not until the mid-1800s that there was really any other question or theories about how creation came to be other than God created? You see, the closest people can get to creation and evolution working hand in hand is a theory called intelligent design theory. Intelligent design theory. And in that, an intelligent designer causes the Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago. And in it, the intelligent designer caused the Earth to form 4.6 billion years ago. And then about 4 million years ago, this intelligent designer began to have life evolve. You see, I believe the intelligent designer theory is the closest you can come to merging creation ism and evolution. Let me leave you with this. When I walk through life and I have questions, who are the people that I'm going to go to ask for an answer? God gives a lot of people wisdom, and there's some wise people in my life that I will go and ask a question. If I have a computer question, I'm going to go ask somebody who knows computers. If I have a counseling question, I'll ask someone who does counseling for a living. If I have a question about whatever, sometimes I'll seek those people out because God gives them wisdom in those particular areas of expertise. When I want to come to know about God, you better be sure that I'm going to talk to somebody who has read the Bible. Not just one time. I know a lot of people have a goal in their life to read the Bible at least once in their lifetime. I think the goal should be to read the Bible once each year, not just once in a lifetime. Because when it comes down to it, and everything is gone away, it's going to be us and God. And God's going to say, "What did you do with your time?" I want to get to heaven and already know who God is and not be surprised. And I think you can know your Bible inside and out and know God as well as anyone here, but God's still going to surprise us. God's going to still delight us when we get to heaven. There's a song that goes, I want it to be such that there's no big change on the day when Jesus calls my name. And that's my goal in this life. I want it to be that there's no big change when I see God, that I'm not surprised, that I'm not shocked, that I'm not, well, I'll be in awe. But that I won't be shocked at who I meet because God has already told me who He is. So read your Bible. Talk to people who are a little further down the road about what they understand about God. There are no excuses. There are simply no excuses. When we get to heaven, we should know who God is, or at least who the Bible tells us that God is. And if we don't, shame on you. Shame on me. Right? We've got all the time we have. No one controls your time. Only you do. How do we read and see the Bible? I see it as God's Word, telling me who God is and helping me to know that God wants a relationship with Him and how I enter in and grow that relationship with God. That's how I see the Bible. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that You do give us Your Word that is eternal, the Scriptures say. That all things are true. Help us to understand Your Word as we read it. And God, when we don't understand, that we will just trust You at Your Word. And God, that as we peel back the layers of Your Word like an onion, we'll get closer to knowing You, closer to understanding You. We ask that You would reveal Yourself fully to us, that You would be glorified, that we might be in an ever deeper relationship with You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.